from G Ozzy from Ontario says, can I walk my dog on the Sabbath?
Okay, look, and I appreciate that everybody's trying to get this right. You can do the things that need to be done for normal function. Your dog needs to be walked. Now, take the dog out only as far and as long as it needs to be out to do its thing. Don't go for a 3-mile walk because you enjoy walking your dog, okay? It's not a social event, it's not an exercise event. The dog needs to go out and you need to walk the dog, fine. Take the dog out and let the dog do its thing and then take the dog right back in. Okay? So it's about what are we doing? And like if you've got, you know, milk cows or milk goats, you've got to milk them or they have a real problem. And so you have to do the things that you have to do. That doesn't include going to a job that you don't have to have because you don't have to have a job that works on Saturday. But we're talking about a bad thing will happen if the dog doesn't go out. An undesirable thing or two. And if you don't deal with your animals that you have a responsibility to deal with, just do the minimum that's necessary to get the job done. All right, next.
From Greg Wallen. Says, Rabbi, what is a good way for us to interrupt our own default process and be aware of thoughts that we should be apprehending and taken into captivity?
When they come up, just pour water over your head. Ice cold. No, look, everything that you're trying to accomplish, everything, requires you to elevate your level of awareness, self-awareness, and outside awareness, both. We ignore an awful lot that's going on around us. We also ignore an awful lot that's going on inside of us. And so your first, and I've taught this many times, so I'm just going to refresh it, so to speak, give it a reboot here, in that this idea of being hyper-aware, we have to increase our awareness of ourselves and everybody else. Awareness doesn't mean that you have to necessarily take action, but at least you have more of an opportunity to choose to take an action if you're aware. So I want you to be much more aware of what you're thinking and what you're feeling all the time. I don't mean that you have to get involved in it. Like you might just be aware, wow, I'm feeling pretty good right now. That's good. Or maybe, you know what, I'm really angry right now. Now I'm aware of it, I can ask myself, why? Do I have a real good reason? Or am I just letting something trigger me? But I have an awareness, like an outside of the body thing, looking at yourself thing, as an observer going, why are you so mad? Well, no, and don't give yourself all the reasons. Just say, but really, is that a reason to really be that mad? I mean, is this the appropriate reaction for what's going on right now? Same thing then with thoughts that come in your head that you don't really want. Well, if you're aware of those thoughts quickly, you can do what Scripture talks about in terms of taking them into captivity, and then you can decide what to do with the thought. The problem is the thought, very quickly, before you're even aware of it, starts having emotional connection. You feel something about the thought. The thought made you happy, made you sad, made you angry, made you this, made you that. Because before you decided how to feel about it, it happened so quickly, you didn't get that chance. And so a thought is just information. Information is neutral. So you have a thought. Maybe that thought is something that if you took action on it would not be appropriate. Okay, well then take that information and discard it. Quarantine it, lock it up, whatever needs to be done with it, before you have an emotion connect with it. And once an emotion connects with it, the likelihood of an action greatly increases. The more the emotion, the more likely the action. So the number one personal development tool you need is to increase your awareness of everything. Awareness. That doesn't mean nosiness, busybodiness, and everything. But just being aware, and then also being aware of yourself. How do I tend to respond to what I'm aware of? You may discover, all you blues, you may discover that you're getting involved in all these things that you don't need to get involved in just because you're aware of them. You may have an awareness that just, wow, something's happening over there, And now you're aware that you want to go and get involved, but you could say, no, I'll just leave it alone. It doesn't really need me. Because a lot of people really have that problem, because 38, 40% of the population is blue, according to Dr. Taylor Hartman, so that, you know, from the color code thing. And so it's probably the number one of the, you know, colors there out there. And so therefore, most people will likely struggle with this idea that just because I'm aware of something, I may think I need to then involve myself in some way. And the answer is not always. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But if you have an awareness of you, which means that I'm aware that I just saw something or I just heard something, and I'm aware how I'm starting to feel about what I just saw or heard, I can then choose to grab a hold of that. And if I grab a hold of it, I can then make a choice as to what to do. Instead of reacting, I can choose proactively the next action, the response. I want you to respond and not react. Response is by choice. Reaction is automatic. It's triggered. It's something you've trained yourself to do. Okay? As opposed to responding consciously. All right? I see something going on, and I have to decide who's involved, what's happening, is it under control? I'm a supervisor in almost every aspect of the life that I live. Wherever I'm with people, I have some usually responsibility, and I have to decide, does it need me to be involved? Or is it under control, even though it doesn't look like it's fully under control, or is somebody else better suited? Maybe I need to get somebody else to go over and deal with something. So I have to go through all of these thoughts before acting, which means I have to have an awareness, and mostly of how I'm feeling about what's happening. Information, and then how I feel about it. And the more you're aware and practice being aware, the more you can create what I call space between the information coming to your awareness and your choosing what to do with it. Usually there's zero space and we just react. And if you can create space, there's time to actually make a decision and choose instead of just automated processes of reaction. All right, that was probably worth more than you could ever worry about for taking that forward. Go back and replay this over and over. This is how your system works or doesn't work when it's not working. All right, next question.
From Shelley Bell. It says, Rabbi, would the way you're teaching us to interpret Paul's letter to the Romans be the same way to interpret the other letters of Paul?
Structure-wise, yes. The approach-wise, yes. You have to go through the same level of context development that I took you through in Romans so you understand what Paul is trying to deal with. What is he actually dealing with? What is his point? Not what his point is that you've been told all your life, but what actually is his point? What is the issue at hand? And his issue in Romans, up to the point we stopped, was dealing with the fact that there's two laws raging inside of you and trying to figure out and understand how to balance those two and knowing which one is which and which one leads to life and which one leads to death and all of that. And if you don't understand that, you'll miss everything that he's saying in Romans. And so do that with every letter. Why is the letter in your Bible? What was brought to Paul? What is he dealing with? And what's the point he's trying to make? Okay, so yes. But then if you've not really done this before, it's really better to have a teacher walk you through it because you will tend to have blind spots based on all of the indoctrination you've had up to this point, where it'll be hard to not read it the way you were always told it says instead of reading actually what it says. Very hard to do that. It's like the person used to get in my face years ago said, older guy came to me with his Bible and had marks in the back of it. Every time he read the whole Bible, put a mark, and he had like 57 marks. He says, I've read the whole Bible 57 times. And I looked him in the eye and said, and you've read it the same way 57 times. So all you did was get really good at knowing it that one way. Okay? Which is why you're in my face right now, and after I just showed you something that it says that you never thought it said, you can't receive it. Because you 57 times read everything the way you read it, and whatever lessons you heard from whatever pastors you had, the way they taught it. And so that's all you know. I mean, I have people watch certain teachings that I mean, like the divorce teaching, some of the other teachings, and they just cannot receive what I'm saying. And I'll say to them, after they start arguing with something about, they'll say, well, if I get divorced, this or this or this, and I go, no. I said, didn't you listen to the teaching? Yeah. I said, well, then I covered it in the teaching. I'll have to go back and listen to it again. Happens with so many people with that teaching. The Father and the Son, are you saved? Doesn't matter. If you're not able to receive, then it doesn't matter how many times you listen to or watch or do. Because I've had people argue with me, and I'm saying, it's in the teaching. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Go back. I covered it. Matter of fact, sometimes it's something well, what about in Matthew? I covered that for 20 minutes of the teaching. And they're like, really? Yeah, really. See, you can only receive what you are willing, ready, and able to receive. You can't just receive it because you want to. You got to clear the clutter away so that you can receive. All that preset. It's like the person that said to me, well, yeah, I'll listen to that thing you gave me, but I already know I'm probably not going to like it or agree with it. I'm like, well, then why bother? You have no idea what I said because you haven't looked at it yet. I told you it's something you need to see to understand this particular, whatever the subject was. I think it was grace. No, it might have been the rabbi thing, but I think it was also the grace thing. But, you know, I said, you got to go and listen to it with an open mind. You still might not agree. That's fine. But don't go predisposed to just go, well, I'm not going to like it. I mean, you all know you've all been wrong before. And you were wrong about things you never expected to be wrong about. And so why would that surprise you if you're wrong again about something you didn't expect to be wrong about? I can promise you, none of us is done being wrong. Okay? And don't tell me you never got into an argument with somebody and embarrassed yourself only to find out later you were wrong, where you knew that you knew that you knew, and yet you still ended up being wrong. And you argued and you got belligerent about it, name, whatever. You dumb, you don't know, and then you come out, you were wrong. Now you're really embarrassed. That could still happen again. Because I can promise you, if it happened to you once, it happened to you twice, or three, or five. Almost nobody did it only happen to him once. Because we are so quick to just think that we're always right about everything, or that everybody that ever told us anything was right about everything. We've been lied to by everybody. Okay? Politically, medically, spiritually, everything. And most of them well-meaning and really believing what they were, you know, feeding us. Okay? Doesn't mean it was right. They believed it. Most of them, right? Some of them knew they were lying, but most of them were genuine and believed it. All right, next.
From JK, he says, I've been taking an intense look at kashrut because invisible pitfalls are everywhere, from unclean fast foods bread to synthesized unclean animal fats. Will MTY make a guide on modern kashrut concerns?
I think one of our cookbooks does the first cookbook have some of the lists of things to look for? Okay, so in our cookbook number one, there is a list of things there. You just have to be good at, no, I don't want to say it that way. You have to be willing to make the effort, okay? Once you've looked something up, call the company. Almost every company is very happy to answer your questions. They're not tough. I mean, we've contacted lots of companies to ask them about their ingredients, and they just very easily and openly answer the question. And so, but once you know something is okay, then you know. Or you know certain brands, certain companies, certain things are okay because you've done the research and then you know. And you know what they use to make their cheese or what they use to make whatever because you've done the research. And you just have to do the research. There are lots of lists online. You can look up, you know, kosher product lists and kosher food lists. I don't know how accurate they are, but there's certainly lots of them out there. Okay, the thing is, if we make a list and if we make a mistake, then we're responsible. So I'm not really that excited about making a list. I'd rather encourage you the kinds of things to look for, and then you look for them. Okay? Simple as that. All right, next. Oh, wait, let me just say one more thing about kashrut. Don't take this as license. Okay? Like everything else, it's the effort that matters. But realize if you make a mistake, you're only unclean till evening. That's not the worst thing on the planet. What is the worst is that you didn't make the effort. You didn't look at the ingredients. You have to make the effort. And if you still make a mistake or something was in there that you didn't know, that's fine. You then learn and you move on and don't make that mistake again. So make the effort, but understand that if you somehow miss, that's not on you, like as an eternal, you know, an irredeemable blemish or something. You just say, I'm glad I found that out. I'm not going to make that mistake again. You repent. You own it and you fix it and then you move on. Okay? So, because I know sometimes in our effort, we still end up somehow developing a fear. Well, what if I mess up? What if I don't find everything? What if I don't do this perfectly? Stop being afraid. Fear is of the enemy. Okay? Fear of Yahweh is the only fear that you need to have. And that fear of Yahweh, if you listen to the teaching, is all about the awe and reverence for him. Okay? But the I'm afraid, that fear, the anxiety fear, that is not of you. That should not be of you. That's not of him. That's of the enemy. Okay? And so make your best effort. Do it with a good conscience that you made your best effort, and then be okay with the consequences and learn from mistakes. Does that make sense? But make the effort. I know people that have brought stuff in, and then I'll pick it up, and I always look at the ingredients, and then I'll catch something, they'll be like, oh. It's like, did you look? Well, no, I just assumed this or that. No, you have to look. You have to look. And ingredients change sometimes. Companies sometimes change what they have in things. So it has to be automatic. You pick something up and you look at it. Now, you should also know what you're looking for. Now, maybe you find out there's something in there that you didn't know what it was before. Now you found out it's possibly an unclean thing. Oh, now I know to look for that next time. Because you've learned something. And don't beat yourself up for all the other times you ate that ingredient in something, but just say, oh, good, now I can fix that. It's one more thing I can fix. All right, next.
All right, from Anki Miriam says, someone renting a room in my house and we share a fridge. How can I go about unleavened, you know, bread or, I guess, during the feast with this in mind? How can they clear the leaven out, or do they?
These kinds of things are, they're not simple, okay? There should not be any leaven in your dwelling. But you're renting a space in your dwelling. And so, and you're sharing things like a refrigerator. If they're going to have leavened things, I would say at the very minimum, they should have their own shelf or something in the refrigerator, so only their stuff is on that one spot. Because after all, they are paying to have that also be their dwelling. So it becomes complicated. It's not so simple. It's not just yours anymore. I mean, certainly you could ask them not to do it for a week, and they might not. I mean, that's not, there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking. I mean, they can always say yes. You could, if it's leavened things, be willing to let them store it in their room they're renting. And then that would then need some sort of refrigeration, a little small thing that they can keep some of the leaven products that are refrigerated. But then it becomes much more complicated, because some of that stuff could be bigger and bulkier and need to be in a bigger refrigerator. So I would say do the best to separate your stuff and be clear to Yahweh that you have made sure that all the leaven you're responsible for is not in the house. Okay? All the leaven you're responsible. Look, if you're married and your spouse isn't in this walk, you may have a challenge getting all the leaven out of your house. Just make sure all the leaven you're responsible for is out of your house. Now, of course, if you're the man, I think you're responsible for everything. So if you're the man and you're the one walking this out, you need to get that stuff out. Of course, I also think if you're the man, you shouldn't allow the unclean stuff in either. Well, then my wife will divorce me. It happens. I'm not trying to be callous about it. She wanted to marry a man, or did she want to marry a mouse? You claim, I'm the man. Really? Where's the evidence? If I come and watch you and see what you're doing all day long. Because when your wife gets around, we'll see who the man really is. And don't ever, listen, ladies, don't take this in any wrong way. But don't ever, men, ever in my presence, say the words, I need to check with the boss. And be referring to your wife. Don't ever do that in front of me. I will stop you cold in your tracks. Because that's not leading properly. Okay? I will say things like, let me check with my wife. She may have already made plans for something that I'm not aware of. So I'm getting information from her, not permission. You check with the boss because you need permission. Okay? And some of you are thinking, but my wife won't let me do this. And my wife, well, then you're not the man. Okay? And maybe she doesn't really want one. I'm just brutally honest with everybody. What can I tell you? Okay? I told you, men aren't nice. They can be good and kind and gentle and strong and everything else, but nice has nothing to do with it. We talked about that last week. All right? So, men, if you're the one walking this out, that's your house. If you're letting anything go on in that house that shouldn't go on in that house, that's on you. Oh, but, don't give me any of that but. Okay? Nobody promised you this was going to be simple, that there wasn't a price to pay. Who built a house without counting the cost? Blah, 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 right? It is what it is. But you want your spouse to come over into this. Well, then lead and show them what it looks like. Show them the blessings of it. And don't be, you know, mean-spirited about it. Just say, look, I think we need to, and I want to leave this house, and this can't be in this house. Okay? You want to go out when you go out on your own? You want to eat whatever you want? Go ahead. This is my house. No Christmas tree in my house. No pork in my house. No leaven during unleavened bread in my house. It's my house. Okay? Ladies, the other side of that, it's not your house. So if your husband's not in this walk, you can only do the best you can with what you can. It's his house. From a vertical alignment point of view. Some of the ladies say, yeah, but I paid for it. Well, you guys are already upside down and all kinds of weird. Okay, why'd you marry a man that you had to buy the house? Guys, don't get mad at me. Why'd you need your wife to buy the house? Told me you're a man. That's not a manly thing. But it's her house. Why? Why is it her house? What are you doing? What have you been doing? You're 50 years old and you're still not doing anything. And you want somebody to want a man. Well, that's why they don't want you. Everybody's mad at me now. Okay? But you don't know my wife. I'm glad. And so is she. Because she would not want me. No. But she'd be safe, taken care of. Things would be handled. She'd have nothing to worry about. All right? Provided for? Anyway, she has all the freedom that comes with someone that has everything handled. That's freedom. I don't worry about what she spends. I don't worry about what she goes and does because I've got that all taken care of. That's what the men do. And the ladies are all going. Now, if your man isn't all that, you need to pray and believe and encourage him to become that. Don't beat on him saying, how come you're not all those things Rabbi said? See, he was talking about you. He's never going to be what you want if you do that. Never. Ladies, I'll give you a really, really valuable piece of information. Okay? The man, if he is a man, even if he's not, but if he's a man does not want a mother. And he doesn't want a boss. As soon as you act like one of those two, you have a problem with him. Okay? And if he wants one of those, you definitely don't have a man. All right? If he wants a mother, send him back to his mother. And if he wants a boss, send him to work. But you don't step into those roles. Okay? If he's a man, he doesn't want a boss. Not certainly from his spouse. An employer he might want, but I don't want a boss. Don't treat him like he works for you and you're like, you know, talk down to him and all those things he might say to an employee, like, you know. And don't treat him like he's your kid and scold him like he's your kid. But he acts like a kid. Well, whether it's true or not, you're not going to get anywhere treating him like one. Okay? And men, you're enabling all this. All you Ahabs out there. Don't complain about your Jezebels. Okay? We have had very few Jezebels last in this congregation for more than a short period of time because they bang up against me and it doesn't work. Okay? Ask my wife from 20 years of experience of watching people try. Because they have husbands that they walk all over, then they try to do it to me, it goes, boom. Falls flat, and that doesn't work for them, and they leave. Okay? Now, of course, that's not why they say they leave, but that's why they leave. Because if you're a man, the Jezebel can't do anything. It just bangs off you like hitting a brick wall. They go blah, 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 try to control and lead and do all this other stuff, and you say, no. But you got to be able to say no and mean it. But you also have to have everything else handled. See, I never promised you this was going to be gentle, nice stuff. It's all the truth, though, isn't it? All right? All right, for anybody that's still left in this ministry, you can ask another question. All right, wait a second, Rob. We'll let Rocky go. Good. Rocky, go ahead. Since you, after all, got right up and ran right up, I figured you may have something pertinent to talk about with what I just covered.
So. I hope I can get through this.
All right.
1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the physical status, because I have refused him. For Yahweh does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the inward parts, appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart."
Amen.
Matthew chapter 12. This really bothers me if it's true. Chapter 12, verse 34. Broods of vipers. How can you be evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his house brings forth good things. An evil man of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And man, that just makes me shake. I mean, when I realized this morning, I struggled today. I don't know if anybody noticed that. Words are thoughts and are therefore an invisible, invincible power which will finally objectify themselves in the form they are given. For what it's worth, tell me, is this true? Is this, it has to be true.
It's true.
Thank
you. It's true. I just want to clarify verse 36, though. When it talks about an idle word, okay, what is an idle word?
A word that does nothing.
Okay, no, it's not a word that does nothing necessarily. This has to do with the way you were thinking about what you were saying. In other words, it says that How are you able to speak what is good, being wicked, and how out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, and good man brings forth good, and the wicked man brings forth wicked. And he says, I say to you, every idle word, where you're not considering whether it's good or wicked. You're just saying what you're saying. You're not actually consciously aware of what you're saying. Okay? So it's not just an idle word, meaning just some useless thing. It's actually specifically talking about good or wickedness, good or evil, previously. So it's still talking about good or evil, but saying is, but you do it without consciously even thinking about it. You just say what you say. You're just spewing stuff all over the place. But what you say is still going to be judged, good or evil. So you might want to think before you speak. That's what it's talking about. Did that help? Okay? All right, so good. Good word there. And so, and this goes completely into what we've been saying all along, is that what's inside manifests. Okay? And so your belief or your lack of belief, your anger or your joy, your doubt and fear or your faith and belief, what it manifests, your trust or your distrust. All these things manifest from what's inside. And the stronger the emotion and the stronger it fills you inside, the more it manifests outside. I mean, not that every thought and every emotion just automatically manifests, but when you hold on to it and it gets stronger and it builds and there's an abundance of it, right? Out of the abundance, not the thing that's a little bit in your heart, what's abundantly in your heart manifests. So I don't want you to be all freaked out that, hey, I had a bad thought and now all of a sudden some bad thing. No, it's the abundance of that thinking. You dwell on it. You think about it. You obsess on it. You focus on it. You seek out more ways to obsess and focus on it. That's going to come out. Okay? You as a man or a woman, doesn't matter, see, and you're married, and you see someone who looks good walk by. Somebody you think would be attractive. And you have a thought. Ooh, they're attractive. No problems, no issues if it stops there. But what if it goes in and you go and start thinking about what it might be like to have that person? And then you look for more opportunities to run into that person. And then you follow them around and keep looking at that person. And then more, now you're getting this abundance inside. You're likely to now go over and say something or try to strike a conversation or try to do, you're going to do something the more it fills you because it overflows out of you because it's abundantly in you. So it's not just a thought and an emotion. But how much of it are you holding on to, nurturing, adding to, building on, so that it overflows you into the physical realm of action? Okay? Good. All right. Rob, we got time for maybe one or two more.
Okay. From Miss Ramona, it says, Rabbi, when you've been raised and told that in the latter days people would be lovers of money and greedy for gain, lovers of self, how can we thrive when we are fearful of all of the above?
I'm going to guess that here's the problem. We're looking at things in a one-sided manner. In other words, there's those that are of greedy gain and lovers of money. Well, they're looking at it as an end point, as opposed to those desiring wealth because of the abundance you can use it to help and bless other people. But if you only see it in one way, one-sided, you don't allow yourself to see it the other way. So then you just have this thing where wealth equals bad, and so therefore I sabotage myself and never seek out any wealth. When wealth in itself is not a problem, it's the way you're approaching it and what you're doing with it that's the problem. Okay? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It also is the root of all kinds of good. Having money, loving what you can do with it as opposed to loving it to accumulate it. Okay? I love having money come in that I can then use to bless and do. If I didn't have any, we couldn't do most of what we do, we couldn't do any of it unless money was here to do it with. And I love that. Now, if it was just the love of money, like think of the greedy rich miser who just wants all the money and hides it all in his basement and doesn't want to share anything with anybody, this is where evils are going to come out of. Because then you become paranoid that someone wants to take your money, and you just, you understand what I'm saying? Your whole mindset goes in the wrong place. But if I have an abundant mindset, and I give money away or do something that helps people that costs some money, and that money somehow ends up not being used like we had hoped, which does happen occasionally, I don't have any fear that he'll give us more to do some more of that. And then we'll do it better next time. And we'll do it in a, you know what I'm saying? Because sometimes, like anybody, we help people we probably shouldn't have helped because our heart's there to help people. And sometimes we enable them instead of helping them. But we don't worry about, oh, well, we blew that money. Well, no, he'll give us more. He knows we're going to make mistakes with some of it. He knows who he's working with us. But we know that he didn't give it us for us. He meant for us to try to give it away and use it for good. And sometimes it works better than other times. And so the same thing with lovers of self. You can turn that into losing out on any benefit of proper self-esteem. Self-worth. You are never going to be anything in life if you can't love yourself appropriately. If you can't feel good about being you appropriately. Lovers of self, we're talking about totally self-possessed, self-focused people. You could be a very outgoing, generous person and love being that person. Feel good about being that person. Feel good about the person you're becoming as you become more like him. So self-esteem is absolutely something you should have, a good, healthy self-esteem, a good, healthy sense of self-worth, but a healthy one. There's unhealthy ones too, which the scripture was referring to, those that are lovers of themselves. Me, 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 me. All right? And so we can be afraid of the good side because all we're seeing is hearing addressed as the bad side of those two things. And therefore, we're afraid to feel good about ourselves. We're afraid to seek any kind of self-esteem. We're also afraid then to have any kind of abundance because we think that, well, money is evil. Because it says those who are greedy for gain. I'm not greedy for gain. I'm greedy for give. I want to have as much as we can, and if you give it to me, we'll do more with it. Okay? If we had the funds, we would have that feast site built. We would have a yeshiva built. We'd have an academy for the younger children built. We would have congregations built around the world if we had the funds. This isn't greedy for gain. This is a heart to say if we had, we could do. It's a flow. Right? If it's here, I can send it there. We could do this with it. We could do that with it. That's what it's about. So I know a lot of us that have that problem because if you've been told your whole life that money is evil, you'll never end up with any of it because you'll sabotage at the very least your efforts to get there because you believe that it's evil. And now if you change your mind to recognize that the use of money could be good or evil, and you're going to choose to do it with, you know, for good, well, then you can accumulate and attract all kinds of flow of money because you're planning to do good with it. Have you talked to Abba about your finances? Instead of saying, Abba, I want to be out of debt. I want this. I want that. I want a new car. How about saying, Abba, help me to have my finances fixed so that I can participate in the work you're doing. In the meantime, I'll also get my car paid off and get these other things done also. But if it's only for you, he's not as interested. But hey, you know, if you help me fix my car, I can do this and this good thing with it. Or if you help me do this, I could do this other good thing with it. Show him that you're aware and desiring something away from you to benefit from what's being given to you. Ooh, let me say that again. Help him to understand from your mouth that you have a desire that what comes to you is to benefit away from you. It's not just to benefit you, even though it will. Okay? If you don't have a working car, getting a working car will benefit you. But also talk to him about what you're going to do with that car that's going to benefit somebody else or make it so that you can serve in some other capacity so that there's a reason beyond you for everything. Amen? Amen. Okay, Rob.
All right, this one has come up a few times. from Sharissa Critchlow, Zone 1, South America. It says, Shalom, Rabbi. How would I approach giving to random people? I have stopped giving as much because I have concern that I might be enabling negative behavior, but I feel guilty. And some other people are asking about, like, giving to people that's been displaced from stuff going over in Ukraine or giving to different organizations. How would they go about doing all that?
All right. So, first of all, Sharissa, I did Sharissa's wedding. Good to see you, Sharissa. All right. So, I understand our heart, which is good to help and to be generous. And so make sure that we still are doing things from two perspectives. One, we want to make sure that we are absolutely doing everything we're supposed to with our funds first. It's like putting the oxygen mask on first. Are you doing your tithing properly? Are you taking care of your own needs and those things? Because to help other people at the cost to you isn't necessarily helping anybody, okay? So make sure we're taking care of that. I don't mean to be selfish, but there are things that you need to properly do before you're just going. It's kind of like this government, you know, gives all this money to everybody else on the planet, and then we don't have anything coming here. It's like, why is all that money going out there when we could be using money to fix things here? Take care of getting you so that you're stable and everything financially so that you can help others. So just make sure that you're doing those things first. Then we look for the household of Elohim first. Then we look beyond that. Okay? Now, if you are blessed with enough financial abundance, be generous. Sure. I understand that. It's great. I encourage it. But I do want you to be aware that sometimes your generosity is not going to go where you think it's going. If it's an organization, that organization may be paying most of its money to the staff and very little of it to where it's going. And so it may not be that effective. You need to find out, and there are ways to find out, how much of each dollar actually goes to whatever it is they're saying that it's going to. You may find out it's only like 20 cents, where 80% of it's going to other things. And so you may want to find that out. The other piece of it also is that you may be, and this was the concern that she mentioned, enabling instead of helping, which means that we shouldn't just give to people that we don't know. We should be giving to those that we do know what the situation is, and then be sure that they're actually going to get it. Because giving it through organizations feeds the machinery of the organization. Whether it's the Red Cross or some other, you know, fundraising group, they've got paid staff and everything else that, you know, is being taken care of. So that money isn't all going to where you're hoping it's going to go. Okay? Now, you still may give it anyway because you still say, well, it's still better than nothing. You don't want to help and I've got the extra money. That's fine. But just think those processes through. So like when you just see somebody, you know, in a situation where they sound like they need help, don't just help them. See, you might need more information first, which is why I don't like when people in this organization post in any of our forums some sort of help they might need financially. Don't do that. If you do, I'm going to delete your post. You need to contact the leadership and make that point to them and then let us help you, because the storehouse is where most of the group sends their money to help people. Their third tithe comes in, and then let us get to know your situation and so that we don't enable anything, and then we can help you or not. But when you put these things out there, even if you don't ask for money, but you make it so clear that's what you need, the next thing you know, all these people with their bleeding hearts just sending you all kinds of whatever. And I've had checks come here for people in the congregation, and we've gone and given it to them. And the person's looking at me like, I don't understand why. Because you got on the microphone and made it sound like you had nothing. And so everybody's now, because that's what they interpreted from what you said. Okay? And the person's like, but I really don't have that problem. I said, well, next time be careful when you're on a microphone. Okay, and the rest of you, you want to help somebody? Contact us first. Ask us if it's something you should be doing and how that should be gone about. Because you may be responding to something that's not actually there, or you may be wanting to respond to something that won't actually help. It may make it worse. Does it make sense? Is that fair? Okay, but I want you to still be thinking of generosity. You can still go and do these things. Just realize you could be enabling, or you could be throwing it into an organization more than helping. I mean, these are things that are all possible. So if you choose to do it anyway, that's fine. Just understand that. Because absolutely we should have outgoing mindsets. And if you've got enough and you really actually have abundance, certainly there should be more than just your third tithe to be able to put towards helping people. Absolutely, no doubt. You know, you have excess for within the body, send us a check that says this is to help somebody with their feast. We help a lot of people with their feasts. And so you could always help pay for somebody's meals or somebody's, you know, registration and that kind of thing, certainly. Okay? All right. I think that's going to cover it. Is there anything else real short, maybe?
Yeah, there's a whole bunch of people was asking about home care providers. Can one have one if they need it in their house, or if somebody's in their care, can they provide home care if they're on a Shabbat?
Yeah, home care, okay. So that can go one of two ways. If you're needing home care, I mean, someone needs to be there to take care of someone who can't take care of themselves, yes, that's probably going to be, for a lot of people, a 7 days, 24-hour thing, right? It's an everyday, all-the-time thing. Because otherwise, you wouldn't be doing it on Saturday if it was like they need somebody twice a week to schedule two other days. So the only reason Saturday comes up is if they need it every day. If they need it every day, they need it every day. Yes, they come. Just like people work in a hospital every day, policemen work every day, all emergency services work every day. And we're glad they do. Now, if you are a healthcare provider and you are one that works on those 7 days a week, that's also something that is needed because you have to be one of those people to do that. What I would not do necessarily, especially if you're getting paid hourly, that kind of thing, I would not be taking the money for that day. I would just take whatever the calculation that day would have been and put that in the box so that you're not actually getting paid to work on Shabbat, okay? But you're doing that job because it's out of the abundance of your heart to care for and keeps people alive. Okay, because they need you to provide for them. And I've had a lot of nurses and other emergency service people really appreciate and like that approach because they're doing those type of jobs out of the abundance of their heart. And if their need is to be there on Shabbat, they're not doing it, and they're expressing very clearly at Abba that it's not because I wanted to get paid. I'm doing it because I want people to be healthy and safe. And so I'll just figure out what the amount was and just donate that. Does it make sense? All right. Okay, so all of you, if you're going into emergency services, please don't go in there for the paycheck. Go there because your heart is to do that stuff, because really, the people doing it do a much better job if their heart is there. Okay? All right? Don't just think, well, it pays pretty good to be an EMT. Yeah, but if you're not really wanting to be, you're not going to do that great a job. You have to be doing it because your heart is to be there in an emergency for somebody. And if that's the case, then you're not doing it for the money, then you'll be okay handling it when it's a Saturday. All right, that's going to wrap it up for this Zone 1. I hope that was a blessing to everybody. I really enjoy and appreciate all your questions. Excellent questions today. And so now I want you to understand something very important. Some of you thought, man, that was great. I appreciate that. It will mean nothing if you don't take what I said and use it in some way. Okay? I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to impress upon you to take some action. Okay? I'm not here to impress you, but I want to impress upon you things you can and should be doing or can and should not be doing. Okay? So you may need to go back and listen to some of these things again and again, the pieces that apply to you, and figure out how can I now take that and be that and use that in my transformation. Amen? Amen. All right. So, we have all the children? Okay, we're all good. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer, Mr.